Good morning. Thank you for that. It's a hard act to follow. Well, we are in a series called Lord, Teach Us to Pray. We're taking some time over the next few weeks to take each line of the Lord's Prayer and kind of dig into what Jesus was trying to get at here, trying to look at the structure of the prayer and the substance of the prayer and why he told us to pray in this way with this sort of content. So we've looked at this idea that the types of prayers that we're praying have an impact on the type of person that we're becoming. And so kind of the driving idea of this series has been, if prayer shapes and forms us, then what we pray and how we pray matters. So we see in one of the Gospels, Jesus is off praying and his disciples come to him and say, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gives them the Lord's Prayer. And so there's something about this prayer that shapes us and forms us into the image of Jesus and makes us people who live and dwell within his kingdom. And so we want to spend some time reflecting on this prayer, the substance, the structure, the form, the content, and see what it is about this prayer that can shape and form us. So, since we're talking about prayer, we should probably pray before we dive in. Loving God, we are grateful for this chance to gather today. We're grateful for a warm building in the midst of this new cold. God, thank you for this chance to open the scriptures and read your word and wrestle with it. As we do so, may your spirit be among us and lead us and shape us into the image of Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen. One evening, a lady sat down on her couch in her living room and turned on the TV to watch the 5 o'clock news. As the TV lit up, the words breaking news flashed across the screen, and the anchor cut in and said, ladies and gentlemen, happening live now on I-95, a crazy man is driving backwards into oncoming traffic. And the wife has this rush of terror come over her, and she says, oh no, my husband's driving on I-95 right now. That's on his way home from work. So she races and grabs her phone and calls him in a panic. She's like, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. He answers, and he goes, hey, honey. She goes, there's a crazy man. Careful, get off the road. He's driving the wrong way. And the husband kind of chuckles a little nervously and goes, honey, I don't mean to concern you, but there's actually hundreds of them. It's never quite fun to be in a situation where things aren't quite lining up. Maybe that's how some of you feel because you didn't get the joke, right? The husband was the crazy one. I guarantee that this husband felt some sort of tension as he entered on the highway, and probably a little bit more tension when his wife was calling, because things just weren't lining up. You see, there's a tension that we can feel when things aren't quite lining up or when things just aren't quite right. Maybe we can feel this tension when we look at our own life. I know for myself, I have this incredibly quick temper, this really short fuse. And the crazy thing is that I was drawn to the Mennonite tradition because of its emphasis on peace. And yet I can't find this peace within my own heart. And when this temper flares up, after it calms down, I feel this guilt, this remorse, this shame, this thing breaking within me that says, this just isn't right. This isn't the type of person that I know God is calling me to be. This isn't the type of person that I want to be. And something within me just aches. Maybe for you, it's a relationship in your life where you just don't seem to be able to communicate well. It's like you're talking past each other or even talking a different language. And no matter how hard you've tried with this person in your life, be it a child, a spouse, a friend, or a relative, whatever it may be, you just can't seem to click. And you think about that relationship, and there's this thing within you that just breaks. This wasn't how we were made to be. This isn't right. Or maybe you feel this tension when you look at the world around us. I know for me, I feel this thing breaking within me anytime I hear a story involving kids. There's been all of these stories about these immigrant families being ripped apart and these kids being put in these detention centers. And you see these pictures and your heart just breaks. There's a physical pain within me. Or I don't know if you remember this picture, but it came from a couple years ago with the Syrian civil war. I think it's called the Boy in the Ambulance. This young boy, like 3 or 4, just covered in ash from an explosion, and he has just a gash on his forehead, and he's just sitting there in the back of an ambulance, just completely exasperated. Something like breaks when I hear these stories, like involving the most innocent, most vulnerable in our world. Maybe you feel this way when you hear like the continued threats of war, the continued drone strikes, or the continued bombs dropping, or each week when we hear of a famine in a different country, or maybe it's just simply driving through town and seeing boarded up houses, knowing that these people are struggling just to simply get by. Whatever it is, we feel this tension rising up within us. And whether this tension comes from looking at our own life or looking at the world around us, I think it's within this tension that Jesus speaks this next line in his prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Last week we looked at the opening line of our Father in heaven. We talked about there was this movement at the beginning of this prayer of orientation, of orienting ourselves to who God is and around who God is. That there was this acknowledgement that there are many things that are competing for our attention, but we choose to orient ourselves to who God is and turn our attention to God. Then we said that there was this movement of association when we said, hallowed be your name, that we carry something of God and that there's a role that we play in honoring who God is. And now I think if we continue with this prayer, I think when we come to this line of your kingdom come, I think we see this movement of what we might call alignment. We might say that this line, your kingdom come, we might say this line is a line about alignment. I worked hard on that one this week. So we'll come back to this idea of alignment again in just a minute. But first of all, I want to spend some time talking about this word kingdom. This word kingdom is like central to the message of Jesus. This is like central to the Christian tradition, and I recognize that I use this word kingdom or kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven fairly flippantly. And I just assume that we all know what I mean. But I recognize that that's not the case. So let's spend just a moment reflecting on this idea of kingdom. When we talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven or just the kingdom, what we can think about in like just the most basic term is a life with God. Or maybe it's helpful to phrase it as a with God life. And what I mean by this is this acknowledgement that God is actually like with us, that God is available, that God is with us, that God is for us, that God is active, that God is here, and God invites us to join in what God is doing in our very midst. Like this is a beautiful realization that God is actually on our side and wants to be in our life. And so if you get nothing else from this idea of kingdom, know that like it means that God wants you to be part of his life and God wants to be part of your life. But if we keep parsing this out, we can talk about kingdom as this idea of the rule or the reign of God. So think about a king who has a kingdom, right? There's this territory and the king has rule and reign over this area of land and who the king is represented in their rule, their reign. And so we say that God is loving, that God is grace, that God is peace, that God is just, that God is merciful, all of these things. And so we say that like we want this type of kingdom to come into our world. Or we might say it's the domain in which what God actually wants to have happen actually happens. Like God had this intent for the world, and we say when the kingdom comes that we're coming back to that state, that there's this renewed sense of the world and a renewed sense of humanity. Now, this idea of the kingdom was central to like Jesus' teaching. So he taught in these things called parables, these basic stories using these little everyday examples to reflect something deeper. So he would say something like, the kingdom of God is like this, or the kingdom of God is like that. And he would use an example like a mustard seed, something that everybody knew about. He'd say, the kingdom of God is like this little mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds. And you plant it, and it takes root, and it grows up really, really big, and the birds come and nest in it. And what Jesus is getting at here is like, this thing was a weed. Like when the kingdom of God, this life with God comes in your midst, like it takes root, and it takes over, and there's nothing that we can do to stop it. It's this beautiful, beautiful thing. Jesus is talking about this life, this realization, this experience with God being fully displayed, and we get to fully participate in this realization of who God is. Whereas one author says, the kingdom of God is established wherever God's will is obeyed and God's character is manifest. Meaning, like, when we live into the reality of what God has called us to be, anytime that we display, like, the fruits of the Spirit, we would say that, like, the kingdom of God is being established. Anytime we choose love or joy or peace or patience or kindness or gentleness or self-control, all of these things, anytime we are living into that reality, we say that the life of God is being spread in our midst. Now, this thing is like revolutionary. It's subversive. It's upside down because we look at the world around us and we recognize that that is not the case. And so when the kingdom of God comes in, it overturns everything and it becomes a subversive, revolutionary, beautiful thing. And Jesus invites every single one of us to be part of it. Every single one of us, regardless of the ways that we may disqualify ourselves. Jesus says, I want you to be part of this life with God. And the crazy thing is, Jesus speaks as if this kingdom of God is actually expanding in our midst and taking over things and making all things new. So we come back to this idea of this prayer, your kingdom come. Now, we've talked about prayer over the last couple of weeks as like this idea of talking to God about what we're doing together. That we have some skin in the game, that we have a role to play, that God is inviting us to join in what God is doing here. And so we continue this as we talk about this idea of alignment. Now, so when we talk about this idea of your kingdom come, we recognize that there's all these other little kingdoms in the world. And so when we say, God, your kingdom come, what we're saying is that something needs to happen to all of these other kingdoms. Something needs to happen to all of these other things that are in the way. And what we might say is that when we pray, your kingdom come, we're asking, God, would all of these other kingdoms come under or come into alignment with your kingdom? Now you may be thinking, what kingdoms? First kingdom, my kingdom, your kingdom, our kingdoms. We all have these things that we might call our little kingdom. Like these are our spheres of influence. I don't know if you realize it, but you have an incredible amount of freedom and choice in your life. Like you have a realm or a domain that is like uniquely yours. Like we're talking about like the spaces and places of your life, your house, your work, the things that you fill your time with, your hobbies, the things that you watch on TV, the things that you listen to, the things that you fill your very mind with, the things that you reflect on. We have an incredible amount of control over these things. And so when we say your kingdom come, we're acknowledging all of these spheres of influence. And we're saying, God, I want my kingdom to come into alignment with yours. I want my places and my spaces to come into alignment with your kingdom. I want the things that I fill my time and my mind with to come into alignment with your kingdom. I want my kingdom to look a little bit more like Jesus. This would be our first kingdom, our own little kingdom here. But the second kingdom is what we might call the kingdoms of the world. So these are the big, big kingdoms, right? We have a little bit of influence in these things. We might call this like the political or the social or the economic order. Like these are the big, big things in the world, right? Now, I know these things often get a bad rap. We talk about these things as if they're like these purely evil things. But the political, social, economic order, these can be good things. In fact, they can actually be necessary things for our life together, right? How many people drove here on a road? How many people turned on a faucet and got water? Yes, thank you, political, social, and economic order, right? These can be good things, and yet we recognize that they carry an incredible amount of power, and they can be incredibly unjust, that they can be incredibly corrupt, and that they can elevate the opinions and thoughts and lifestyle of one group of people at the expense of another. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying that these kingdoms of the world would come into alignment with God's kingdom. We're praying that these kingdoms of the world, the political, social, economic order, would look a little bit more like Jesus. A quick caveat. This does not mean prayer in schools or Ten Commandments on the courthouse. because that acts as like a facade of like this religiosity. But what I'm talking about, like the kingdoms of the world coming into alignment with God's kingdom, is like these kingdoms actually looking and acting a little bit more like Jesus. As we look at the teachings of Jesus, as we look at God's heart throughout the scripture, we see these things like welcoming the stranger. We see this call to remember and to take care of the widow, the orphan, the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized among you. We see this call to like tear down these walls that divide us, to bring the marginalized, the oppressed into the center, to give them a voice to those that once didn't have a voice. Like this is what it means for a kingdom to look like the kingdom of God. Now you might be thinking, Sean, this is sounding awfully political. Yes, we're talking about the kingdom of God. It is an incredibly political thing because it's talking about how God structures and orders society. We can't talk about the kingdom of God without forgetting that when Jesus stepped into the scene and started talking, that he was speaking in the midst of Rome, the world military and super economic superpower, who at the head of this was Caesar, who thought that he was God. And so for Jesus to step onto the scene and start talking about another kingdom was to say that Rome didn't have it figured out, that Rome wasn't perfect, that Rome was flawed in some way, and Caesar wasn't even God. And you wonder why the guy got crucified, right? To talk about the kingdom of God, to pray for the kingdom of God to come is an incredibly political act. It's a prayer that is asking that our politics might actually look like the politics of Jesus. In his book, The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard, I know I have referenced him a lot, not apologizing, and I will probably reference him one more time today. He is looking at this idea of the line, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he says, so when Jesus directs us to pray, thy kingdom come, he does not mean that we should pray for it to come into existence. Rather, we pray for it to take over at all points in the personal, social, and political order where it is now excluded, on earth as it is in heaven. With this prayer, we are invoking it, as in faith we are acting it, into the real world of our daily existence. What he's saying here is, when we pray, your kingdom come, we're not asking that it like pop up out of nowhere. Because what Jesus had in mind was that the kingdom of God was everywhere, that it permeated everything. We just didn't realize it. We just hadn't aligned ourselves with it. And so when we pray this prayer, we're asking that we align ourselves with the kingdom of God, that the kingdoms of this world align themselves with the kingdom of God. And so when you feel that thing breaking within you, when you look at your temper, or you look at this relationship, and you feel this thing breaking, this thing aching within you, what Jesus is inviting us to do at this prayer is to lean into the kingdom of God, to align ourselves with it, to say, God, something is flawed, something is wrong, something just isn't right, and God, I'm asking that I be brought into alignment with your kingdom and that my life look a little bit more like Jesus. Or when we're watching the news and we see this thing happening and we feel this thing breaking within us, Jesus is inviting us to pray, God, would this kingdom come into alignment with yours? Would this thing look like your life and how you intended for it to be? This prayer is inviting us to realign our life, to bring our lives into alignment with the kingdom of God. Last Dallas Willard reference here. He begins the book, The Divine Conspiracy, the very first chapter, with this parable. He said there was a pilot out doing these high-speed maneuvers. So you can imagine, like, pilot doing all sorts of twists and turns and barrel rolls and flips and all of these things in a plane. He said that the pilot wanted to ascend into the air. So you can imagine the pilot grabs the wheel and pulls back, assuming that the pilot will go straight up. But instead, the pilot goes crashing straight into the ground, not really realizing that they were flying upside down. Willard says that this is a parable of human existence in our time, meaning that our lives just move at such a high pace, and yet we feel these things breaking within us. And if we don't take this time to regularly align our lives, we could at any moment pull the wheel, assuming that we're going up, but come to a crashing halt. Jesus offers this line as the second line within the prayer, as a chance for us to realign with the kingdom of God, to align ourselves with the shape of Jesus and his kingdom. Because if we don't take this regular chance, we could be flying upside down and never even know it. Jesus invites us into God's kingdom to align ourselves with it, and as we do so, to be shaped and formed by it. Amen. So just real quick before we read the Lord's Prayer together one more time. If you're thinking, okay, good thoughts on prayer so far. What do we do with it? We'll get there, all right? That's coming in a couple weeks. I wanted us to get our feet wet before we dive into the deep end and look at what to do with it. So that's coming. Please be patient, all right? All right, well, if you would, join with me in the Lord's Prayer here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.